If you would get your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 19. And 1 Kings chapter 19. And like I said earlier, I was asked to, a little out of my comfort zone. We've been in the Gospel of Mark all year, been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 13. But for whatever reason, this week, I got a call from a preacher over the Bible college, a couple different ones, and they'd ask if I would come and speak Thursday evening to the college and then teach a class after the college. And I said, well, I'd be honored to. So I drove down to Anderson and spoke to those students. Man, we had a good service, great college. And I'd ask them if they would before, you know, they bow their head, close their eyes, how many of you struggle in this area? Now, this is before the message, so it wasn't some type of emotional thing. We weren't trying to do that. Many of them raised their hand that they do struggle in this area of anxiety, despair, or depression. My heart was broken because I could see married men and married ladies and also, of course, single students, all of them grouped together and many of them going through very difficult times. And so, I thought, well, listen, if this is a Bible college, then surely our church family would be experiencing some of this as well. And so I don't know who you are in here today, though some of you just through counseling and different things do struggle in this area. But I felt like if there's any text in the Bible, and I'll deal with this again this evening on overcoming depression and anxiety in a more practical sense, and I think it'll be very helpful. But this morning, I felt like the Lord led me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And in our text, there's a man by the name of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets to ever known, especially of the Old Testament. Now, we know a lot about 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 is where Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal. Baal, of course, those prophets were trying to call down their God, and they were wanting to show off their God. And so Elijah, he stands over there, and they're having a showdown right here on Mount Carmel. I've stood just a few months ago, and I'll stand again next year in this same spot on Mount Carmel where Elijah defeated the prophets. It's amazing. One of the coolest statues in the world is seeing Elijah holding the head of a false prophet with a sword. And I'm like, man, that's my kind of statue. And it is. It was looking over the valley of Megiddo, and that's where the armies of the devil and the armies of God will collide there at the end of the millennial reign, and all that stuff will happen. It's just a very surreal, very neat place to be. This is where that takes place. And of course, Elijah, he mocks at them. And in verse of chapter 18 and verse 27, that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Or maybe he's on vacation. I mean, buddy, he's just giving them what for. Because they said, maybe he's taking a journey. And he's gone on. I just love the humor of Elijah. He's like, man, your God, he's a false God. He can't hear you. And he's just giving them what for. Well, then it becomes his time. Apparently, the prophets of Baal could do none. They're even cutting themselves trying to get the attention of their God in torment. Well, Elijah steps in, and of course he said, man, not only am I going to call down fire, he said, but I'm going to have this great sacrifice, and I'm going to build trenches around it, fill it with water, and I'll show you how powerful my God is. And of course, in just a little bit of time, he prays down, and the Bible says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. And man, what a great thing. God brought the fire, it consumed the sacrifice, lapped up the water, and of course, Elijah's over there just looking at them and saying, now look at what my God's done. But that's not the only miracle. See, there was another miracle that actually took place right after that. You understand that it had not rained on the earth on this part for 3 years. They had been in a drought, been in a famine. It was a terrible time. And so Elijah says, I'm going to even do more. I'm going to show you what my God will do. And so if you go on down to verse number of chapter 18, and he prays. And of course, the Bible says in verse 45, and it came to pass meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So not only did God pray down or send the fire on the sacrifice, but Elijah actually prays down the rain on this dry and barren land. Now these are two great miracles, because it says in verse 46 of chapter 18, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." There is no doubt that the hand of God was on this man, Elijah. We love Elijah in the Bible. We love Elisha in the Bible. I feel like there wouldn't be an Elisha without an Elijah. And so God used this great man with many miracles that God did in the life of Elijah. Well, then we have a chapter 18. Everybody likes chapter 18, but you don't hear much about chapter 19. I'll tell you why. Something changes. Right after these two great miracles, this great defeat, slew all the prophets of Baal, this great victory, you would think Elijah would be on top of the world. He would be so on this spiritual high. I mean, just in love and just bold and zealous and just doing all these great things. But then notice verse 19. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." And boy, was he in a fix. "And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." So it tells about how he also killed Jezebel's prophets. "And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah." Now this is not Facebook Messenger. For those of you that you're like, a messenger, oh, they had that back then. No, they didn't actually. "Jezebel sends a messenger, a man unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time." So here's what she says to Elijah. She says, "I'm going to do to you what you've done to my prophets. By this time tomorrow, your head will be mine." Now that is a pretty big threat. Matter of fact, if Jezebel said that to me, I'd be running too. I'll be honest. But hold on a second. He had just prayed down fire. He had just taken all those prophets down to the woodshed and cut their head off. He had just prayed rain on a place that had not had rain for many years. Why would this man then listen to the voice of an enemy and be fearful? Because it actually says in verse 3, "And when he saw that he arose, he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." So this man, Elijah, he's so fearful about what's taken place that he runs to the wilderness. He leaves. Because verse 4 says, "But he went himself a day's journey and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." So he sits underneath a tree, a juniper tree, or what they call a broom tree. It's kind of an ugly tree. And he would sit there underneath this tree that probably jetted out just a little bit. He would sit there, and here's his prayer. "God, my prayer is that you would kill me. I'm not even better than my ancestors." He said that in verse 4. He said, "that I might die." And said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What happened between chapter 18 and chapter 19? Here's what I believe happened. I believe that Elijah looked at chapter 18 of his life, the great miracle. He looked at the great victory on Mount Carmel. He looked at the false prophets being destroyed. He looked at what God did, and here's what he thought in his mind. Now I'm in for it. Jezebel wants my head. I did all this stuff in the power of God, and they're still in rule. They're still ruling. They're still in power, and they're going to end up killing me. God, I believe in a way, he kind of got a little upset with God, and he goes off somewhere, sits under a juniper tree, and says, "God, I just pray that you would kill me before they kill me." I believe he got depressed. You know, the most depressing time in my life has been after a great spiritual victory. I mean, after great things, after wonderful things, after people being saved, after folks being added to the church, after folks following the Lord through discipleship and coming to the Lord in believers' baptism and families coming to the church. And all these great things have happened, and you're like, man, the church is really growing and God's blessing. It's usually after those times that I have found myself underneath the juniper tree, because we have an enemy. It's not always an attack on our mind from the devil. I understand that. But my biggest enemy, you're looking at him right now. It's me. I let things creep into my mind. I believe Elijah had left the door open for his mind to go places it shouldn't. Hey, let me ask you this question this morning, and please stay with me. Have you ever been in a dark place? I'm not talking about a physical place. I'm talking about a spiritual, mental place. Just a few, it's been maybe about a year and a half ago, or not quite a year and a half ago, after we had went through some of the things here at the church, I got to a place in my spiritual life, and I didn't share this with hardly anybody other than my wife and maybe a few others, but I got to a place where I couldn't study, and I love studying the Word of God. I was having a hard time reading my Bible, having a hard time studying my Bible, having a hard time preaching. I remember getting up one Sunday night, and we still had the fellowship hall floor, and we still had the old red chairs, and we still had it, and I was struggling. We had just had the fire, and then just a few weeks later, we had that real strong storm that came through and tore our tent up. And I remember walking across the property there, walking, and it just rained, and we were having those awesome August meetings. And I remember walking across the parking lot there, and I was kicking those wood chips. I hate these wood chips around here. And y'all have seen me bend down and pick up a million of them. And I believe it's going to be in the tribulation period, little wood chips everywhere. And I thank God I won't be here, though. I'll let you pick them up. And but anyway, I was kicking those wood chips and just mad. There was water everywhere. The storm had literally taken that big old tent that we had and literally picked it up and twisted it and just tore it all to pieces. And I was looking at our burn building. I lost everything over here in this office, lost my Bibles, lost my books, and I was already kind of, you know, defeated about that. And then so we didn't have no office area over there. We're having church in the fellowship hall, and here we are trying. And I go back here, and we're trying to have this tent for fellowship, and we're trying to have this tent for junior church, and our vacation Bible school had been in there, and now it's destroyed. I had to call the owner of the tent and tell him. And I'm just sitting there saying, God, what in the world have I done to deserve this? Just a few weeks ago, before the fire, we were having jam-packed days. We were having things going. Man, we had lots of families coming, and we had all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't that the crowd ever ceased from coming. We still had people rallying together. And after the fire, there was a good rally. But boy, I wasn't rallying. I was struggling. I was having a hard time. I was in a dark place. Matter of fact, I was trying to figure out how to get out of that dark place. And I remember one Sunday night in this auditorium when it was kind of turned around, and it wasn't even behind this pulpit. It was in that little black podium that we had for temporary. And I remember standing behind that podium, and I was trying to preach that message, and then I just ended up apologizing. Maybe you remember that. I apologized. I said, you know, I can't preach this. I've done a terrible job. If you only knew where I was mentally at that time, spiritually dark. God, why has this happened? God, why? And boy, I would go home and I'd sit at the kitchen table, and I remember my wife would look at me and I said, honey, I'm done, man. I can't do this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. Didn't come down here and move my family down here just so we could lose buildings and lose offices and lose tents and lose people and get to all kinds of... I did not sign up for this. I don't think mentally I can handle this. And started a snowball of a dark, little dark place that I went through. And folks, until you actually go in those areas, some of you may look at this from the outside and you may say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. He must be weak. And I know I'm weak. When I'm weak, he's strong. I thank the Lord for that. I'm not ashamed of that. It's usually those that pride themselves in being strong are the weakest. So I'll admit my weakness. But in a sense, I was very weak mentally in that area. It's when started reading the Bible and studying the Bible and looking after characters, and I'll explain a little bit more of that this evening, what helped me get out of that for about 3 or 4 months of a very dark place. But I want to show you what God showed me this past week in 1 Kings chapter 19 about this dark place, because Elijah was there. After a great victory, Elijah went into the depths of despair. I want you to notice in verse number 5, here's what God does. There's a progress here that God is doing for Elijah to get him out of this, to send him on a mission. I want you to see this. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Here's the first thing I see after Elijah admittedly says, "Kill me, God. Just let me die." God comes and says, "Hey, Elijah, here's some food. Here's some drink." The Father cared for Elijah's physical needs. He cared for his physical needs. You know what? Elijah had been on a journey. There's no doubt he was dehydrated. No doubt that he was hungry. And God cared enough to send an angel to come to minister Elijah's physical needs. Can I tell you, you may get to a place in your life and you may feel, you know, God doesn't care and nobody knows where I'm at and nobody cares where I'm at and nobody knows. Hey, can I remind you that God cares? He cares not only for your spiritual needs, but He cares for your physical needs. Oh, I cannot tell you how the Lord has ministered and met needs of mine. Even through that dark time, God was meeting those physical needs. And I thank the Lord that every time we get... Listen, wasn't it David said, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread"? He said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." Why, who? God doesn't forsake us. Church, may I remind you that even when you're even under the... And some of you may be under the juniper tree right now. You may be somewhere right now that's in a dark place mentally and spiritually. But may I remind you that our God has not stopped caring for your needs. He cares for you. I love singing songs about that. I love singing songs about the cares of this world. I love singing songs about how God loves us and cares for us. And I'm not just singing those songs. I'm believing it in my heart. I've seen God meet our needs, church. I've seen God meet my needs. Even in a dark place, even when I was inoperable, even when I was useless at the time, even when I was in a very dark spot, guess who came by and met my needs? God did. God did. Hey, you know what? He's met the needs of this church. Hey, you have no idea. I wish I had the story after story after story about how God has met the needs of this little church here and how we've grown and God has blessed even through adversity, even through trials, even through these things. You say, "Preacher, what's the next step?" I have no idea. Well, I do, but I'm just saying in the time of adversity, some people would come to me and say, "Preacher, what are we going to do next?" I'd want to say, "I really have no clue." And then I'd come up with some answer like I knew what I was talking about. And inside I'm thinking, "Boy, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. What do you do? Where's the manual for this? Who do I call?" I actually tried to call a couple of pastors when we were going through some of those things. And I said, "Hey, what do you do after this? Or what do you do because of this?" And they said, "Preacher, I've never been there. I don't know what to tell you. Call your insurance company." And I said, "Man, I ain't calling them. I mean, I will eventually. They're no encouragement right now." So what do? We go to the Word. He met my physical needs like He met Elijah's physical needs. Look at the second thing He did. So the angel of the Lord in verse 7 came again the second time, and He touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and he did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat. That word meat doesn't mean necessarily that it was some type of meat like we would call meat today. It was any type of food, whatever the Lord had for him. 40 days and 40 nights. So he went on this journey in the strength of what he ate 40 days earlier. I can't go 4 hours, hardly. He had enough to go 40 days unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Something interesting about Horeb. Horeb is the place where God actually gave Moses in Exodus 19 the Ten Commandments. The Mount of God. God is taking Elijah on a spiritual journey. Oh yeah, it's a physical journey, but he said, I'm going to take you to the Mount of God, to Horeb, where I gave the most spiritual, significant thing that I could possibly give. On this mountain. Now this was 200 miles away from where Elijah already was currently, 200 miles further away from Jezebel. So this was a place of safety. God brought Elijah to safety. God was protecting, it's called the provision of God. God was not only supplying his physical needs, stay with me, but God was actually watching out for his safety. Hey, aren't you glad that God in heaven knows everything that's going on in our life and he keeps us safe from situations? How many times have we gotten in a car without praying, God, keep me safe, and we've drove knowing that we've passed a drunk driver? How many times have we been in a situation and we not even know the situation, how dangerous it is, and then we leave and saying, God, thank you for keeping me safe. I'll never forget me and Randy Campbell. Y'all know Randy. He's crazy. Randy came in here and preached a few times, and Randy invited me up to his church like I've preached there many times. And Randy said, I've got an old boy that needs witness too. Won't you jump in the truck and let's go win this man to the Lord? And I said, well, let's go. I didn't know where this guy was. He takes me to this old abandoned two-story house right there in the middle of town in Charleston, South Carolina. And there was people all outside of it. Just people sitting on the porch. And I mean, rough-looking characters. I said, Randy, what is this? He said, that old boy, I think his name was Tommy. He lives up there in the top of the second story up there. And he said, that boy needs Christ. And Randy, I was like, are we got to go through this to get to that? He said, yeah. So I go and I said, well, Randy, we look like two police officers getting out of this vehicle. I hope you know, because they're scattering like roaches right now. So we walk in there, and lo and behold, it was a crack house. Randy had us all the way upstairs knocking on doors. I mean, and when Randy knocks on a door, it's not like, it's the preacher. I'm like, no, it ain't the preacher. It's the FBI. You better get out. I mean, I've never in my life been with anybody like that. And I said, man, you need some etiquette. He said, there ain't no etiquette in the crack house. I said, oh, that's right. This man needs Christ. Guy opens the door and he said, is Tommy here? And he said, ain't no Tommy lives here. I'm like, Randy, he done give you a false address. You're going to get us shot. We left that day and I got in the truck and said, I'm never going to witness him with you again. God kept us safe. Hey, how many times has God kept us safe and we not even know it? On the roads and in situations and things. God was actually leading Elijah. And by the way, in this dark place that you are, let's not forget that God is still keeping you safe because He loves you. He's not only supplying your physical needs, but He's also bringing you to safety. Let's look at verse number 9. And he came thither into a cave. Now he arrives at Mount Horeb. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? This is what God said to Elijah. And here's what Elijah's response was in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know what Elijah was doing? Elijah was getting out his little violin. And he said, Lord, all these bad people, these Israelites, that they're your chosen people, and they're throwing down these altars and forsaking thy covenants and throwing down thine altars, and they're putting up gods before you, and I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's serving you, God. Me. Little old me. That's what he's saying. How many of you's been there before? God, I think I'm the only one around here that really loves you. Hold on a second. That's what he said. Right there. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Look at verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Here's what he did in verses 11 through verses 13. That he changed Elijah's focus. See, God brings Elijah up to the Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And he says, "Elijah, I'm going to pass by." And he passes by. And there was a great noise, a great wind that rent the rocks. And then an earthquake that shook. You can imagine how loud the wind was and how loud the earthquake was and rocks falling. Then a great fire. And Elijah's looking because just in chapter 18, there was about all of that and God was in it. But then it's happening again in verse 19 and God's not in it. And he's listening and looking and seeing all of this. And then all of a sudden, when all the noise and smoke settles and dust clears, there's a still small voice. And here's what he's saying. "Elijah, get your eyes off of your circumstances and get your ears listening for the voice of God." I wrote this down last night and I said, whenever problems arise, it's time we get alone and listen quietly for God. See, often this world is very noisy, is it not? Everybody wants noise. Everything is so loud. The world's loud. And even God's people often are loud. And now it's hard to even go into a place and it be quiet. People don't understand it. Often my kids don't understand it. My wife sometimes, but we'll be riding and there won't be no songs on. There won't be nothing. It'll just be quiet. Why do you like just to listen to quiet? Because I very seldom ever get it. Somebody asked me, "Preacher, why do you like to hunt?" "Because I'm be in the woods and it's quiet." Listen. The greatest services that I've ever been in my life spiritually, some of the greatest services I've ever been in were the services where it wasn't people just amening and thundering out. Nothing wrong with those. It's been those quiet services where the Spirit of God was speaking. Speaking. Speaking to hearts and telling people, "Hey, repent and get right." It was contrition on the altar. It wasn't a bunch of noise. It wasn't just laughter and noise and shouts. It was the Spirit of God. Often God does come in those times where it does. It's a loud boom and a loud, but not this time. This time it was the quietness. Hey, when's the last time, church, look at me. When's the last time you've heard from God? I know God speaks through His Word and we speak to Him through prayer. I understand that. When's the last time though that God has spoken to you through maybe a message that was preached from the Word, or maybe a Bible verse that you've read, or maybe something going on in your life and you say, "Boy, God spoke to me. I know it was God. God was speaking through His man or speaking through His Word." When is it? Has it happened in a while? If it hasn't, maybe there's too much noise. See, the same God that brought the earthquake, the same God that brought the wind, the same God that brought the fire, hey, Elijah had nothing to worry about. He was so focused on the enemy, he missed the obvious. The obvious was he had nothing to worry about. If he would have just remembered chapter 18, that same God exists in chapter 19. See, a God that can command the wind and the earth to tremble and command the fire to come was the one that would always be faithfully to Elijah. And I don't know who you are in here this evening, or this morning rather, with this dark depression, despair. But whatever it is, may I remind you that God can. He's a powerful God. He's an almighty powerful God. But He's also a God that cares about your need. You have nothing to fear. Get your eyes off of men. Get your eyes off circumstances and get your eyes refocused. Here's the fourth thing I see. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go and return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Amandola shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So here's what God did. Look at me, church. Don't miss this. God said, okay, here's the still small voice. Here you are in this deep, dark depression, feeling all sorry for yourself. I'm going to give you a commission. I'm going to give you a new hope. Here's what I want you to do. And he tells them exactly in verses 15, verses 16, and verses 17, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Here is a brand new purpose for your life. Now, church, can I tell you, God is not through with you until He says He's through with you. See, man can be through with you. Churches can be through with you. People can be through with you. But it ain't over till God says it's over. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it, and by the way, He'll complete it. Hey, through you, through me. I thank God that we serve a God of a second chance. He could have looked at Elijah and said, What kind of prophet are you, Elijah? Just a minute ago, you're defeating the armies of Baal, and now you're sitting under a juniper tree. God could have gotten frustrated with Elijah and said, I'm never using you again. But I thank God He visited Elijah. And then He revisited Elijah. Hey, I thank God that God is not through with us like men are through with us. I thank God. We need to be the same way. I've had friends that's messed up and disqualified themselves and done things. And yes, they may not be able to pastor anymore. Or yes, they may not be able to do a few things they were doing. But God's not through with them. Man is through with them. We ought to be in the ministry of restoration. That's a ministry that's often not preached. Often we're in the ministry of destruction. We like to destroy things. We like to tear down stuff. We like to tear apart stuff. Hey, how about the ministry of restoration? I like to restore stuff. I like to bring it back. I like to do things that once was old and now it's going to be new again and useful again. I don't know about you, but I love to see old things have life again, where some people would call it a junkyard. Some people look at that and say, no, there's use for that. Some would look at our junkyard and think, hey, you might as well burn that stuff. That ain't useful. And God looks at it and says, I like that junk. I died for that junk. Let me just take that junk and use it for His glory. And God looked at the life of Elijah and He says, Elijah, I'm not through with you. I'm going to give you a new hope. Now, thank God that's exactly what He's done with you and me. He didn't throw the clay away. I thank God that He redid it and remade it and reshaped it for His glory. Hey, we mess up. We flub the dub. We do all kinds of crazy things. But He didn't throw the clay away. He stayed. And I thank God that He's made us for His glory and His time. God commissioned Elijah and gave him a new desire and a new meeting. But here's the best part. Look at verse 18. And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Here's what I believe God gave him lastly. God gave Elijah a support system. Now let's go back to verse 10. Look at it. Verse 10. The Bible says, And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. This is what Elijah's saying. He's thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said that one time to God, but skip down to verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Twice, he basically said the same thing to God, I'm the only one. Now here's what God says. Now hold on, Elijah. I've commissioned you. I've given you new purpose. But he said, there's also, may I remind you, 7,000 prophets that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. May I remind you, you are not alone. Well, I'm the only one that's going through this. You are not alone. I was sitting with my dad it's been a while now, a couple months ago. I was traveling through North Carolina going to preach. And I called him and I said, Dad, would you and Mom, would y'all like to meet for lunch? I've got a little time. I was going to Raleigh to preach that day and that evening and that next day. And I said, let's stop over at Wink's Barbecue. And I love Wink's Barbecue there in Salisbury. Brother Chuck Benz, he's not here today, but Chuck eats at Wink's, or he's ate at Wink's before. We've talked about it. I love barbecue. And North Carolina barbecue is much better than South Carolina barbecue. There's just something about it that's just better. You can shake your head, but you've never been there. You don't know. But North Carolina is the capital for that barbecue, and it's great. So I stopped in at Wink's Barbecue, met my mom and dad there. We were sitting there just chatting, and we were, I don't know really what brought the subject up, but my dad brought up the subject of friends. He's been in the ministry now for 38 years. He's pastored the same church for 35 years. My dad said, son, I told him, I said, Dad, maybe some of your friends can come and do something. Something like that. And he looked at me and he said, son, I could fit all my friends at this table. Pastors a large church. Preaches literally every week of his life out somewhere. And he said, son, I could fit my friends at this table. He said, I mean my friends. Like I could see it, my friends. And he said, let me just tell you something, boy. At the end of your journey, you'll set your friends at this table too. He said, it's a lonely place. There'll be people that'll say, preacher, I'm going to be with you to the end. We're going on this journey, and bless God, we're going on it together, and I've got your back, and I'm there for you, and I'm your friend, and ain't nobody going to come between me and you, and you don't see him later. Friends will forsake you. Foes will ride up. People that you thought were friends are not friends. And folks that you, man, preachers that you used to preach for. And boy, they hear something that's not even true. And they believe that, not even call you and say, how in the world did you call me a friend when you believed the first thing coming down the pipe? I mean, just the craziness. And my dad looked at me with all seriousness and with all love. And he said, son, you'll be able to set your friends at this table. That was a very real time for me and him. Friends. See, we're raising a generation right now that believe friends are something that you click. Oh, I like that, so that's my friend. That's not a friend. May I remind you, you young people, when you meet a real friend, you'll know it. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loves in the good times and the bad times. A friend loves you when you're not lovable. He'll stick there for you. He'll say, listen, he won't just say it. He'll show it. A friend. People change. Friends don't change. I've got a friend right now in Pensacola, Florida. He's one of the administrators there at Pensacola College, Christian College. We haven't spoken in 2 years. But I promise you, if I dialed him right now, right now, John, let's meet. Where do you want to meet at? It is a Jonathan David friendship. I haven't seen him in 2 years. Haven't conversed with him. Every now and then I'll get a text. You say, preacher, how's that? Your friend. It's just a friend. I can't describe it to you. I would die for John. John would die for me. We are friends. Not that I was in his wedding and he was in my... No. We're not talking, even though we were. It's not what I'm talking about. This young man came to my aid when I was in college and I was in a very dark spot. And he befriended me. And here's what he would always say to me. Get in my truck. I'd get in his little Nissan truck. and we would drive to Taco Bell. I think he was actually trying to kill me. We would drive to Taco Bell at the worst times, like 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. We'd sit in the parking lot, talk, cry. How are we going to make it? See, he was a little older than I. He would say, Steve, you just got to do it, man. I'll be there for you. Hey, checking on you, man. I'm talking about it took time. Took time. A friend. Someone that loves you when you're unlovable, going through a tough time when you know it's and they're not, you're not a burden to them and they're not a burden to you. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. And God gave Elijah a reminder in verse 18. Stay with me. He said, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, may I remind you, you're not alone. Because he had something for him in verse 19. Look at it. So he departed and thence found Elisha. Right after. Elijah leaves the presence of God. He leaves the voice of God. And he comes, because the story completely changes. He comes to a man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he, with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, and for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew him and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What did God do? He gave Elijah and Elisha. Amen. After the darkest time in his life, God then says, son, I'm going to actually let you train a young prophet who's going to do greater miracles than you. Is that not good? Do we not serve a gracious God? A loving God? God's not through with you. God's not through with you. God's not done with you. There is hope. You say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like there's any hope. There is hope. There's always hope in Jesus. And listen, when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you're the only one standing, you're the only one that loves God, you're the only one that's serving God, God may remind you that there's others that have not bowed the knee either. And then God may just give you someone to disciple, like Elisha. Hey, let's not forget about that. God loves us, and through these despairing times, through these depressing times, we're going to come back this evening at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more in depth on the practical side. But you see the spiritual side. Go home and read it. 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at it. It's us. It's us. Put you in there. If you say, well, preacher, I've never been there. You will be.